More than any wonder of creation, the human body reveals the infinite wisdom and the infinite power of the Creator God. Think about how the various bodily systems that include particular internal organs in our body function automatically. We don't even give it a second thought. It's not a conscious thought. Most of the things that we do, they happen automatically and they accomplish specific purposes. Who made all of that happen? Who designed our organs and systems to function as they do? The body's skeletal system consists of 206 distinct bones that give us structure to be able to walk erect. We're not just a blob of flesh all over the floor. The muscular system includes hundreds of muscles and thousands of tendons that enable our bodies to move. The circulatory or cardiovascular system circulates in the adult body approximately 1.5 gallons of blood throughout the entire body every 23 seconds. So that every cell in our body is supplied with oxygen and is cleansed of waste products. The digestive or gastrointestinal system converts food into fuel for our body to function. If we don't eat regularly or we're eating poorly, our body begins to feel it and to show it. The nervous system is composed of the brain, the spinal cord, and all the network of nerves that carry messages throughout the body. The brain in itself is a magnificent miracle. The endocrine system is made up of various glands that secrete hormones which influence metabolism and control many essential functions of our body. Most of it, we don't even know what glands we have or where they're even located. Again, these things happen automatically. The respiratory or pulmonary system enables us to breathe in oxygen, to breathe out carbon dioxide, which is essential for our very life. The immune or lymphatic systems fight against disease, illness, as well as internal predators in our body. The urinary and excretory systems are the body's waste disposal systems. The integumentary system, that consists of our skin, which is the largest organ in our entire body, as well as our hair. The reproductive system, which is different in men and women, enables them to come together to produce a child. And the sensory system involves the eyes, the ears, the tongues, the nose, the skin that enables us to see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. Just think about the intricate complexity of the eye or the ear. They are absolute masterpieces of design and engineering. And those who study those things say if one aspect isn't functioning just correctly, the whole system goes down. Even the design of the hand and the foot are remarkable. To witness the conception and birth and development of even one child or grandchild is a spectacular miracle in itself. And yet this same miracle has taken place billions and billions of times since Adam and Eve first gave birth to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And out of all of the billions of people that not only exist today, but throughout the ages, no two human beings are exactly the same. And yet God knows all of us by name. Evolutionists tell us that our intricately designed and complex body just happened. It just happened by random chance. And evolved over millions of years. But God tells us otherwise in His infallible Word. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Last time we began looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Which focuses on man, the creation of man. It deals with the completion of day 6. The first part of day 6 we saw where all of the land creatures were created. Now we come to the completion of day 6 with the focus on man. This passage gives us the general account. Now remember that. This passage here gives us the general account of mankind's creation. But a more detailed explanation of this same account we will see a little later in chapter 2, verses 4 through 25. So I'm saving a lot of the stuff that I want to say about this until we get there. And so we actually can see that coming right out of the text. But this morning we're going to finish our study of verses 26 through 31, which closes, for the most part, chapter 1. Even though, as we will see next time, the beginning of chapter 2 may actually should have been put in chapter 1. So, again, the chapter divisions aren't inspired. But as far as in our English Bible, this is the close of chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. As I've said before, I always like to try to, as I study, pull out the main things in a text. And then I want to say what it's saying or explain that, but I want to give hooks to hang that information on. And so as I've been studying this passage, last week we began looking at seven significant truths. Seven significant truths about the pinnacle and the crown of God's creative activity, which is what? The creation of man. That is the pinnacle. That is the crown. That is what everything in creation has been pointing to. The creation of man. And thus far, we've seen the first three truths. First, God spoke human beings into existence. Second, God's image in man gives dignity. We looked at what all that looks like and what all that means to be made in God's own image. And then third, God created man to rule over creation. Now we're going to discuss the final four truths about the creation of mankind. The fourth significant truth is this. I call it God's blessing and mandate for man. Look at verses 27 and 28. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now in this passage, I believe four specific things just jump off the page. First, humans are sexual beings. Humans are sexual beings. Although the sea swarmed with water creatures, the skies were filled with the abundance of birds, and all the earth had all kinds of land creatures that God had spoken into existence in the first part of day six. When God created mankind, He made only one pair. He made only one pair. On the same day, God first created Adam, and then He made Eve. Again, we're going to look at that when we get to chapter 2. He made Adam and Eve. Male and female, He created them. Mankind did not evolve, but were created by God. Now notice the distinction of the sexes is clearly by God's design. He is the one who made them male and female. It was not a biological accident. God designed both male and female to represent and to reflect something different of the character of God to other people. The fact that He made them male and female, distinct, completely negates the idea that man was at first androgynous. People having both male and female organs, and also having masculine and feminine characteristics at the same time. The belief that the original man had both, and then somewhere along the way through evolution kind of broke off and became one or the other, is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus Himself confirmed the truthfulness of the Genesis account when He said in Matthew 19, verse 4, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" This is God Himself in human flesh affirming the Genesis account here in Genesis 1:27 about the Creator making us male and female. Maleness and femaleness is more than what decorates our body. It defines our soul. And it is intrinsically non-reversible. Although numerous people today are confused about their sexual identity, there are no male or female souls that are born or trapped in the wrong body. We all are created by God as either male or female in the very essence of our being, and our physical body merely reflects that truth. Regardless of what secular psychology or our public school system or even our highest courts may say to the contrary, my prayer is that all of us will stand with the Apostle Paul and declare, as he did in Romans 3:4, "Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." The Word of God is absolute truth. That's why I've said all along, the choice is ours. What are we going to believe? When it comes to this whole issue of evolution, are we going to believe the infallible word of the infinite God, or are we going to believe the opinions of finite man? In this whole area of sexuality, this is why Bruce Jenner's highly publicized sex change to become Caitlyn Jenner a few years back is only skin deep and doesn't change who God originally made him to be as a man. He is now simply a male soul in a medically altered female body. You see, all sexual identity issues are the result of sin's entrance into the world at the fall. And we will see that as we get to chapter 3 of Genesis. This is not God's original design. And whereas men and women, image bearers, are inherently equal. You're inherently equal before God. God has created them fundamentally different in nature. And therefore, we have different roles and responsibilities, either as a man or as a woman, particularly in the family, as well as in the church. And we will look at that more when we get to chapter 2. So first of all, we saw the thing that comes out of this passage is that human beings are sexual. Second, God pronounced a blessing. Look at the first part of verse 28. God blessed them. The plural word them refers primarily to Adam and Eve here in this context, but it also applies to their offspring and ultimately to all of humanity that will come from them. God created mankind to be the recipients of His blessings. And God's blessing on man entails being the only creature that has been endowed, as we saw last time, with the image of God. We are created in the very image of God Himself. We have the ability, because of that, to be able to know, to desire, to know, to love, to obey God, and to enjoy relationship with Him, as well as with others. It is the ability to enjoy God's rich goodness that He has provided and the creation that He has provided for man. It's also the ability to reproduce, to fill the earth with others who are also made in God's image and to be even used by God as part of that process to bring somebody into the world who is also made in the image of God, who has a physical body and an eternal soul. It's overwhelming to believe. And yet we take so much of that for granted. It brings us to the third. God's mandate to procreate. Look again at verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God not only created Adam and Eve, full grown, fully mature adults who were able to reproduce, but He also commanded or mandated them to procreate. And here we see that since procreation requires sexual relations between men and women, sex is God's idea. Sex is not man's idea. It's God's idea. He's the one who established it. He's the one who created us, male and female. And God created all things to procreate. But with mankind, He gives a sacred meaning to this. You see, God intended sex to be for pleasure and for procreation, but only to take place within the context of a biblically defined, legal, and monogamous marriage relationship between a man and a woman. That is the context by which sex is beautiful. You see, marriage is God's first institution. Again, we're going to see that when we get to chapter 2. Family life was originally ordained by Him. It is God's design for marriage that the married man and woman will experience that deepest level of intimacy and oneness, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and that their relationship will be a beautiful picture of Christ and the church, as you see in Ephesians chapter 5. It has very sacred meaning. But sin has devastated God's design. Our society today seeks to justify and legitimize such things as fornication, That's kind of an old term. But basically, it's just talking about sex before marriage. Adultery, marital infidelity, sex with somebody who's not your partner, not your married spouse. Easy divorce, abortion, feminism, pornography, homosexual relationships, gay marriage, and other perversions all undermine the sanctity and the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. You see, we expect, or at least we're not shocked by, these kind of things from non-Christians. They haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. But it is heartbreaking to see that many who profess to be Christians today either do some of these very things or are in support of those who are doing them. It is clear that they do not believe in the authority of Scripture that very clearly forbids these things. And in some cases, they may not even be true Christians at all, regardless of what they profess. Fourth, God's mandate to rule. God not only gave the mandate in this passage to procreate, He gave the mandate to rule. Look once more at verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Here it is. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, we discussed this last time, so I'm not going to go in great length on this. Because verse 26 basically said the same thing, and so I touched on both of these passages. Where God created mankind in His own image to be His representative or vice regent on earth and gave them this mandate to subdue and rule over the earth and all that God created. The best commentary on what this dominion was like, because we're out of the garden. The fall was literally down. We're out of the garden. We don't have the complete dominion that Adam did. But the best commentary on what this dominion was like is understood by looking at how, I believe, when Jesus returns to earth to put down His enemies, to take back what is rightfully His, He will restore the earth in part to its primeval perfection. And He will establish His millennial kingdom. And during that time, the animals will revert to their pre-fall state. And there will once again be no struggle between animals. No animals preying on other animals. No struggle between animals and man. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Listen as I read. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We most definitely don't see any of that today. I was kind of TV surfing last night and just happened to come across the Discovery Channel that right at that moment, a lion had just attacked a zebra, brought it down to the ground and was killing it. And there was a whole pack of hyenas that surrounded the lion and they were going after the lion to try to pull him away so they could take the kill. That's the world we live in. That's the animal kingdom that we see today. And it's all because of sin's entrance into the world at the fall of man and God's curse upon the world. This was not originally how God created things to be. We see this. We see God's design. And the fifth significant truth about the creation of mankind, which is this. I call it God provided the vegetation for food. God provided the vegetation for food. Look at verses 29 and 30. Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you," talking to the man, "and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. In other words, what God had commanded, it was immediately fulfilled and it was fixed. That's the way that it was back then. We already saw on day 3 that God filled the earth with a vast array of vegetation for food to sustain all of the living creatures that He would make. And so now as we come to day 6, we see that originally mankind, along with all of the other living creatures, were vegetarians. Their diet was diversified. It was complete. As they ate, all of them, every plant yielding seed, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and every green plant. That was their diet. Notice the word "every" repeated over and over. It stresses the rich abundance of so many different kinds of fruits and vegetables and herbs and plants that God provided for them in His goodness. That was the way God originally designed. You see, before the fall of man into sin, the earth's original sinless state was a perfect paradise in which there was no death. No death. See, although the animals were designed with unique features, instincts, and abilities that have served them well, even under the curse of sin originally, they did not use those things for hunting and killing other animals. They were tame. They were like the lion laying down with the lamb and not licking his chops when he was looking at him. Having a dream of lamb chops. They were tame. There were no carnivores or meat eaters. There was no evolution, no possibility that the survival of the fittest could be any kind of a driving force in the development of the species. That was before the fall. But after the fall of man into sin, which we will see in chapter 3, and God's curse upon the whole creation that now groans and travails because of sin, a great change took place in the animal kingdom. They began to prey upon one another, and they do that to this day. And whereas there may have been ungodly people who chose to disobey God after the fall and eat meat, again, we're not told, the scripture's silent. It wasn't until after the flood that God permitted man to do so. God said in Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. Although the Jews were given dietary restrictions, as we see in Leviticus chapter 11, There are no restrictions. No restrictions for us today. The sixth significant truth about the creation of mankind is this: God's verdict in assessing all creation. God's verdict in assessing all creation. Look at the first part of verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Six times throughout the creation week, we read the statement, God saw that it was good. Six times. Over and over and over and over. It was good. But now as we come to the completion of day six, God says for a seventh time that all that he had made was very good. Obviously, the focus is on God's work on the sixth day, but the word all here includes his work of all 6 days. Therefore, this denotes that the perfection of the total creation, it exceeds that of its individual separate parts. Everything in God's completed creation was functioning with flawless perfection. Every part of God's paradise-like creation was in perfect harmony with all the other parts. You see, this is the world that we were created for, but have never experienced. Perfection. In that world, there was no struggle for existence, no illness or disease, no pollution, no physical calamity such as earthquakes or floods or tornadoes, depending on what part of the country you live in. No imbalance, no disorder, no sin, and therefore no death. And since the fossil record represents death, and death didn't occur until after the fall of man, there were no fossils deposited either before the 6 days of creation, as the gap theory says happened, nor during the 6 days of creation, as believed by theistic evolutionists, progressive creationists, and day-age theorists. You see, this one verse here, that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This one verse in itself is sufficient to refute any theory which tries to accommodate evolution's millions and billions of years. Because it's in all of these years where you have this buildup of dead things, these fossils. God would never have said that all he created was very good if there had been all kinds of bloodshed and decay and disease and death and destruction previously on earth. I really like what Henry Moore says about this. Listen, and I quote, "How could God have possibly looked upon a world of struggle and travail and looked into the rocks to see the remains of billions of dead animals as well as human-like creatures?" That's part of the gap theory. There's kind of these hominoids, these human-like people that weren't truly human. They didn't have any soul. And then describe it all as exceedingly good. Such a suggestion, in effect, makes God out to be a monster. As we will see later, the cataclysmic events of the great flood in the days of Noah are quite sufficient to account for all the phenomena of the sedimentary rocks and the fossil record. End quote. The flood's enough to account for all of that. The seventh significant truth about creation of mankind is this: God created land inhabitants in 24 hours. Look at the end of verse 31. "And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God created all the land inhabitants. As we saw at the beginning of day six, that included all of the land creatures that have ever been created that existed, a lot of which are now extinct. But He created everything of the land creatures, as well as the pinnacle and the crown of His creation, man. He did that on day six. Day six of creation. What a day. And as we have seen with each of the creation days, whenever the word day or yom, Hebrew word yom, is qualified by the phrase evening and morning, or it is attached to a number, such as again here, the sixth day, it always refers to a literal, ordinary 24-hour day. Not to a long, indefinite, or undetermined period of time. And notice that in contrast to the previous 5 days, which say one day, a second day, a third day, a fourth day, and a fifth day. Here the definite article, the, occurs for the first time, the sixth day. This distinguishes day six above the rest and stresses God's completion of His creative activity. That's why next time we're going to be looking at the seventh day where God rests. Therefore, as we come to the end of creation, the entire universe was now a beautiful, perfect creation with everything that is alive and moving. And this perfect creation is the finest that the all-wise, all-powerful Creator could create for man. As people made in the image of God, we are truly the pinnacle and the crown of God's creative activity. There's absolutely nothing that can be compared with the wonders of the physical body and the eternal soul. Nothing in all of creation. Now, that being true, I want to give you just three practical things as we close off. Three practical things that I believe that we can take away from this passage. First of all, don't take your body for granted. Don't take your body for granted. You see, often we don't appreciate what we have until it's gone or until something goes haywire. It doesn't work the way it used to. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for the life and for the body that He has given to you. Because it's an example, a spectacular example of a miracle of God. Second, be in awe of His greatness. Be in awe of God's greatness. How God designed our physical body to function is absolutely amazing. I want to encourage you this week, watch a video on YouTube about one of these systems. Read a book or grab a video somewhere that focuses on one of the organs of our body or the system that that organ is a part of and how God has intricately designed our body to work. It is fascinating. You see, the evidence of an intelligent designer in just the creation of the human body alone is so overwhelming and so compelling that only sinful men in their rebellious unbelief reject the facts and still demand more proof of a creator and cling to their evolutionary theories. And the Bible tells us why. Unregenerate man, apart from the Spirit of God, suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. But for us, who have had our eyes opened, allow our body that God has created to drive us to a place of awe for our Creator and His greatness. Then third, praise Jesus for uniquely creating you. Praise Jesus for uniquely creating you. He is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. He is also the Redeemer. He created our body, and He is the one who redeems our eternal soul. And He has sovereignly ordained everything about us for His glory and for our good. No matter how difficult those things may be. May each one of us declare with David in our praise to God what David said in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Listen to what he said. As he prays out to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." May we give praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our Creator. And if we place our faith in Him and His finished work on the cross, He is also our Redeemer.